Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting to you from Los Angeles, California, out here for the Shepherd's Conference at Grace Community Church, Sun Valley, California. We're broadcasting from the campus of Master's Seminary, which is here right beside Grace Community Church. The Shepherd's Conference is an incredible event. Several thousand pastors who are here because they want to be more faithful pastors. And, of course, drawn here by the fact that the pastor teacher here at Grace Community Church, Dr. John MacArthur, has been a mentor, model, and inspiration and teacher to so many. And he began the conference yesterday with a very clear and clarion call for theological fidelity in ministry and similar. You will find all the events and presentations, messages presented here at the Shepherd's Conference. By the way, if you would like to see what the Shepherd's Conference is all about, let me direct you to a webpage. It's www.shepherdsconference.org and then /livestream. And all you have to do is register and you can actually see what's going on here. I'll be preaching tonight in the evening session just shortly, as a matter of fact, after the program tonight. All right. Let's talk about what's going to be on the program today. I'm going to have as my guest here in the studio at the Master Seminary, Lance Quinn, who's pastor teacher of the Bible Church of Little Rock. And we're going to talk particularly about how Christian counseling should be incorporated in the life of the local church. One of the things we'll be talking about is how the counseling ministry relates to the preaching ministry. And we're going to talk about some of the danger signs and danger points in a church when the counseling ministry is unhinged from Scripture, unaccountable to the church, and disconnected from the preaching, which is the first mark of the church. We'll be talking about that with Pastor Lance Quinn in just a few moments. First, to review some issues in the news. We are broadcasting this week from California, and it has been a big week here in more ways than one. In particular, the nationwide, there should be interest in the fact that the California Supreme Court heard on Tuesday oral arguments having to do with a challenge to what has been known as Proposition 22 here, which is a state law that bans the recognition of same-sex marriages. Reading from the San Francisco Chronicle, the paper writes this: the California Supreme Court peppered both sides of the same-sex marriage debate with questions today in a three-and-a-half-hour hearing into whether the state law defining marriage as the union of a man and a woman is constitutional. Now, just a little note in terms of media review. If you're looking at major newspapers in California, you have to talk about the San Francisco Chronicle and the Los Angeles Times. The San Francisco Chronicle, located, of course, in one of the cities in America most known for favoring the homosexual lifestyle, runs as its headline, State Supreme Court Grills Lawyers in State in Same-Sex Marriage Case. The lead talks about both sides being peppered with questions by the justices of the California Supreme Court. The Los Angeles Times, on the other hand, hardly a conservative newspaper, starts with a headline and with a lead that suggests that the justices were skeptical about the claims made for proponents of same-sex marriage. So it just shows you that a newspaper, both in terms of the reporter and the editor, and even the copy editor and all the rest, really makes a difference in how a story is presented. But the story is big, regardless of how it's contextualized and stylized in a newspaper. You have, for instance, one side, in this case the plaintiffs, arguing that the state's law prohibiting the recognition of same-sex marriages violates the California Constitution. Now, footnote number two, as we're looking at this case, not only is this interesting from the viewpoint of media review, it's also interesting from the point of legal strategy. Between when the gay rights movement began its effort for the recognition of same-sex marriages and what they see as their ultimate goal, which is all 50 states recognizing same-sex marriage on par with heterosexual marriage, that distinction basically being dissolved, between here and there, those who are working for this are willing to employ various legal strategies, and one of them is to claim that state constitutions offer protections that are not granted in the federal constitution, or are at least not so apparent in the federal constitution. That's going on here in California. And if you know the California Supreme Court, much like what is the case in Massachusetts, there's a perhaps a good hope on the part of those who are trying to push for this that they'll find a more receptive court here in California. What's interesting, of course, is that now the state of California, with Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger as the defendant in this case, and operating as the arguer and as the presenter in litigation for the state, Deputy Attorney General Christopher Krueger said this, and I want you to listen to his language. He said, "We submit that when the state is acting so aggressively to protect the rights of domestic partners and families, that it's not irrational to maintain the definition of marriage that has stood the test of time, end quote. Now, those of us who believe the sanctity of marriage see that as something less than a stellar argument. In other words, the state of California is saying, look, we've already enacted domestic partnerships. They offer all the same protections as marriage. And so he comes back and says, it's not irrational to maintain the definition of marriage that has stood the test of time. Now, here's just my prediction. That argument's not going to stand the test of time. You either have marriage recognized for what it is, or you try to do what the state of California is trying to do, which is to create two different things which are equivalent to marriage, but call one marriage and not the other one. And not only homosexual activists, but anyone who actually honors the institution of marriage has to recognize something of the charade that is represented in that. Glenn Lavey, who was an attorney for Proposition 22, Legal Defense and Education Fund, said that the state has basically voted. The voters have made their statement through the initiative process, which he described as, quote, the ultimate expression of democracy, and therefore the court should recognize the statements that were made clearly by the voters of this state, the citizens of this state, in passing that initiative so overwhelmingly. Very interesting. Then in response, you had the argument made that there is an evolving concept of equality. And that was one of the big arguments made, of course, by the plaintiffs in this case. You had also San Francisco chief attorney, city attorney, that is Therese Stewart, arguing, quote, the concept of equality does evolve, but just because society doesn't see something as unequal until a given time, that doesn't mean it wasn't always unequal or unjust. It just means we were blind to it, end quote. Let's take that argument for just a moment. What does that mean? That means that back during the medieval era, the fact that homosexuals couldn't marry was unjust. People just didn't know it was. That as recently as the 1950s, 1960s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, when homosexual couples could not marry, it was unjust. No one knew it was unjust. It's a very interesting argument to be made, but it shows in this postmodern world how people are making arguments that just on their face make no sense whatsoever, but in terms of the contorted argumentation of the legal construct in the courts, who knows? We'll be watching this with you. Speaking of watching things, Time magazine is out with a story suggesting that at Harvard University, it turns out that the university has now banned women from one of its gymnasiums, has banned men for a few hours a week to accommodate Muslim women who say it offends their sense of modesty to exercise in front of the opposite sex. The Harvard College Women's Center had asked the university for special hours in one of the gyms primarily used for intramural sports. Spokesman Robert Mitchell said that the trial policy went into effect February 4th after a group of six Muslim women made this request. Quote, we get special requests from religious groups all the time. We try to honor them whenever possible, he said, noting that the school has designated spaces for Muslim and Hindu students to pray. There are others who have complained about this. But Susan Marine, director of the Women's Center, said, quote, Harvard has a moral and ethical responsibility to make sure our students stay healthy. Ibrahim Hooper, spokesman for the Washington-based Council on American Islamic Relations, said Harvard's policy is no different from commercial gyms that cater partially or even exclusively to women. Let me counter with this question. What would happen if Christian women made the same request? What if, on the basis of modesty, Christian women made the request that they be allowed to have special women-only hours in gymnasiums that are publicly, in this case, funded? And even though Harvard's a private institution, given the amount of public money it receives, it comes under all the coverage for public institutions. You and I both know that simply wouldn't happen. So this is, without doubt, a special accommodation. Does the Earth stop rotating on its axis? No. But it is just another reminder to us that in this very confused age, it is Christianity that is unable to make this kind of claim, and Christians, whereas those who represent minority faiths are making and pressing these claims in the public square. It's Harvard today. It could be your university tomorrow. In Vermont, there are two towns that have put President Bush and Vice President Cheney on the arrest list. Now, when you start thinking about, again, how the media works, just understand that this is a non-story. You have two little Vermont towns, and by the way, the vote in one town was 2,012 for and 1,795 against. So you have, you know, something less than 2,000 people voting against, a little more than 2,000 for, less than 4,000 total voting. And this made the front page of many of the nation's newspapers. Also, the other town, by the way, the vote was 43-25. So you have only 68 people voting, and these 68 people managed to make the national news. Now, what have they done? Well, Kurt Dames, 54, who led the petition drive that led to the vote in Brattleboro, Vermont, said, I hope the one thing that people take from this is, hey, it can be done, end quote. To which the obvious question is, what can be done? What in the world did you do? These cities have no arrest power of the vice president or the president. They can't even authorize their own police to arrest the president or the vice president, and if they happen to show up in Brattleboro, Vermont. The town clerk, Annette Cappy, said, "It really carries no weight. Our town attorney has no legal authority to draw up any papers to allow our police officers to do so. But the gentleman who initiated the petition, got the signatures, wanted on the ballot to make a statement." End quote. Well, he scored big on this one. The nation's newspapers are talking about the likely arrest of the president and vice president if they visit Brattleboro, Vermont. Here's my guess that you're not going to see Air Force One landing there anytime soon. We'll be back to talk with Pastor Lance Quinn of the Bible Church of Little Rock about the role of counseling in the local church, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. We are broadcasting from Los Angeles, California, here on the campus of the Master Seminary. We are here for the Shepherd's Conference at Grace Community Church. Many of you will know that church immediately by name because you know the even more famous name of its pastor, teacher, Dr. John MacArthur, over 35 years pastor of this church. And it is an honor to be here with several thousand pastors who are here because they want to be more faithful. And among the many benefits of being here is the fellowship that these pastors have with each other when they're here. And one of the benefits for me is that I get to take advantage of some of the people who are here. And I certainly did that today. And inviting as my guest Dr. Lance Quinn, his pastor teacher of the Bible Church of Little Rock. He's been pastor there for 12 years. Prior to that, he spent 10 years as senior associate pastor and personal assistant to John MacArthur here. He is, most importantly for our program today, a fellow with the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, and for the last 4 years has served as the president of the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. We'll talk more about what that means in just a moment. His education qualifies him for this position, but so does his experience. Several years in ministry, 12 years at the Bible Church of Little Rock. He is also the father of 8 children, whom he has with his wife, Beth, living there in Little Rock. Lance, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Dr. Mueller. It's great to be here.
Well, it's really good to have you, and especially in this context, because we're out here looking at all these pastors, and I don't know about you, but I'm just encouraged to look up and just even see this, what is normally a parking lot and plaza, just filled with thousands of gospel preachers.
Oh, so true. I tell you, one of the things I enjoy is listening to them sing.
Yeah, absolutely. And this morning we heard the students at the Master Seminary sing. There's all those male voices. Very inspiring. You don't hear that very often in the world today. I get to hear it regularly on the campus of Southern Seminary, but I think of many people in the country that never get to hear that many male voices singing. And, of course, then you hear the entire congregation singing. And we sang great hymns of the faith this morning. Just if you're not alive at that moment as a Christian, you're just not alive. I really want to talk to you today about counseling. And you have been, for the last 4 years, the president of the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. And I think most people hearing this program will understand 4 out of the 5 words there. The National Association of Nuthetic Counselors. I know what you're talking about, but tell our listeners what nuthetic means.
Well, that's just the transliterated word from the Greek word nutheteo, which means to admonish, to warn, to instruct. And nuthetic counseling, maybe not even the best word, actually, to talk about counseling, because you could use, you know, paraklesis, you know, parakaleo, called alongside. You could even call it discipleship. It's really the magic's not in the name. The issue is coming alongside people to help them with their problems using the Word of God.
And I think the best term that I know to use is biblical counseling, because that's really the essence of what we're talking about here. It is guiding persons, not by our wisdom, not by our intuition, and certainly not by a secular therapeutic worldview or construct, but rather by the Scriptures, because the underlying affirmation in all of this is that the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone are sufficient to guide persons into faithfulness in Christ, growth in grace, to correct real human problems, to address real human needs. That's your conviction as well.
That's right. I would say Nank, along with just a few others, tragically, are just a few that are affirming the total sufficiency of Scripture for counseling in the life of the church and in the life of the Christian. So much of the other brands and forms of so-called Christian counseling are really integrative in that they take psychological concepts and they try to integrate them with Christianity, and often that's a failed project.
Yeah, it is a failed project. Let's talk about how we got into that project. And in order to tell that story, we basically have to go to the story of the secularization of much of Western civilization, and the fact that as Western civilization began to sever itself from the authority of the church, and in particular from Christianity, different areas of knowledge began to try to think of how they could establish themselves on a secular basis. And so what we now call, for instance, psychology, and in the medical field, psychiatry, these were attempts to try to come up with explicitly secular, and I don't mean there are no Christians involved in them, but in terms of the worldview, a secular construct or understanding of how the human being operates, how the human being feels and believes and responds. And, of course, this led in the 20th century to the development in a post-Freudian era of everything from neuroses and psychoses to what you now have with the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual in its latest form being thousands of pages in which virtually every single human being can be found to be either in need of therapy or in need of honesty. You know, as they say, you're either in therapy or in denial.
That's right.
And, you know, I see that as a tremendous challenge to the Christian church, Lance.
Well, it is, and I think it's tragic that psychology has hijacked the term, because obviously the Greek word psyche is the study of the soul, and that's the domain of the church. That's the domain of Christian theology. And unfortunately, we've given way to that because we have not emphasized the issue of, as the Protestants did in the Reformation, sola scriptura. And because of that, we have given place to these various movements, and that's unfortunate.
I think it's also a basic failure of confidence. Lance, I want to test a theory with you. I think that that this has led to a certain insecurity. How's that to use a psychotherapeutic term? A certain insecurity on the part of pastors who begin to wonder, do I, as a preacher of the Word of God, does the Bible really have the answer here that's going to supply this need? And let me just tell you, the comeback on that's going to be immediate. Look, these are very real problems, and they need expert advice. Now, the assumption of biblical counseling is that the local church, armed with the Scripture, is actually equipped to deal with human problems.
That's right. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, that all that pertains to life and godliness is given to us in the magnificent promises of Scripture. And with a well-equipped pastor, and, of course, sometimes those pastors aren't as well equipped as they need to be. And even the local church itself, living out the one another's. You know, Paul said in Romans 15:14, I myself am convinced about you, Roman believers, that you are filled with goodness, filled with all knowledge, and you are able to counsel or admonish or instruct one another. So this is not just the domain of the professional. It's the domain of all Christians. And as they are trained to counsel one another, they can do that.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I really think that the failure of the local church to do this just spawns the expansion of the problem, because then you have more and more Christians assuming the default position that the Bible doesn't have the answer to my problem. I'm not my problem. Something happened to me, and or something is happening to me. Some force or external influence has constrained me, created a pattern of negativity in me, and I need someone to help me get out of this. And the someone whom they're turning is often cases not someone informed by the Scripture.
Well, and all the things you just mentioned are theological at their core, and that's the domain of the church. That's the domain of Christian theology. And because of that, if someone really wants to be helped, they must be helped at that theological level first and foremost.
Yeah, and let's talk about that theological level for a moment, because, you know, I think a lot of people out there saying theology. You know, it's what they teach in seminary. What does that have to do with the living out of life? Let's just remember that the first axiom of theology is that this isn't just to be believed, but to be lived. And, you know, if it's merely a head game or a scholarly academic discipline, it's of no use to the church whatsoever.
Well, orthodoxy, orthopraxy. It is right thinking, right theology, and right living and right acting.
But, you know, the Scripture says there's an order to that, and that is, as a man believes in his heart, so is he. In other words, our actions are the living out of our beliefs more than our beliefs are the living out of our actions.
That's right.
We'll be back to talk with Pastor Lance Quinn. He is the pastor teacher of the Bible Church of Little Rock there in Arkansas. He's been there for 12 years and is highly involved as a pastor in Christian counseling and in assisting, equipping others to do this task as well. When we come back, I'm going to be talking with Pastor Quinn about how his preaching ministry defines and drives the counseling ministry of the church. Because one of my big concerns is that in a lot of churches, the counseling ministry is something that's just like a franchise operating off here on the side, not accountable to the preaching ministry. When I come back, I'm going to talk about Martin Lloyd-Jones, the pastor of late pastor now, Westminster Chapel in London, who clearly believed that preaching is counseling. We'll see what he meant by that when we come back. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting from Los Angeles, California, here at Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, associated with the Shepherd's Conference I was speaking tonight. It's one of those big events that pulls together pastors. And, you know, honestly, I speak to a lot of different groups where there are pastors. Few groups come anywhere close to what's represented by these pastors in terms of commitment to biblical preaching and exposition. The ministry of John MacArthur has drawn them here. They clearly want to be more faithful expositors. I want to say a positive word about that. Now, I want to say a word of warning to pastors who are committed to expository preaching and think that that ends with the sermon. And my guest today is Lance Quinn. He's a pastor teacher of the Bible Church of Little Rock. He's been there for 12 years, has a lot of experience in this, and has been deeply involved in helping to equip other pastors to help their and lead their churches to be involved in a biblical counseling ministry. Now, Lance, let me explain what I was talking about there. The late Harry Emerson Fosdick was one of the most notorious liberal preachers of the 20th century. He redefined preaching as counseling in a group context. And by that, he meant he was throwing out little nuggets of wisdom that were supposedly supposed to help people live more positive and productive lives. He was kind of a precursor in some ways to the positive thinking movement, humanistic psychology, and all the rest. Now, one of the preachers on the other side of the Atlantic who lived at about the same time was Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor of Westminster Chapel. And in his lectures entitled Preaching and Preachers, he suggested, similarly, that counseling was a part of the preaching ministry. But he meant something entirely different. And what Martin Lloyd-Jones meant was that you preach the Word, and the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, actually ministers to the heart of people. And guess what? They find that they don't need the kind of therapy or counseling they once needed if they will subject themselves faithfully and obediently to the preaching of God's Word. Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and assume that you share that same assumption.
I do, although I would say the Ephesians 4 passage that talks about pastor-teacher, clearly there is a proclamative element, there's a preaching element, but I also think there's, as Paul said in Acts 20, there's a house-to-house element, and even though obviously that those were house churches, there was a sense in which Paul spent a great deal of time with individuals where he directed the word that he was preaching to their own individual lives.
Okay.
And I think that's an important aspect.
Yeah, and I was setting you up to say that, because even as I think preaching is the first mark of the church, and there is nothing more important than expository preaching. Everything should be driven by the preaching of the church. There isn't everything that follows, and that includes the fact that in the epistles in particular, you have Paul, for instance, in the letters to Timothy and the letters to Titus, indicating that older men need to be wisely mentoring younger men, and in particular in Titus, older women need to be counseling younger women. That's the one-on-one. And I'm afraid you have really two stereotypical extremes here. You have the kind of touchy-feely, we're going to do counseling together, we're going to integrate secular psychology with some Bible teaching, y'all come, we're going to take your problems seriously, church. And then you have the Bible-centered expositional church. And those are two stereotypes. And so you have counseling rather than preaching at the one end, and you have preaching rather than counseling at the other end. And I think the New Testament says, yes, preaching is prior. Preaching is most important. Preaching is the first mark of the church. But where the Word of God is rightly preached, God's people are going to be rightly admonishing and counseling one another.
That's exactly right. When Lloyd-Jones said it is the centrality of preaching, we know what he meant by that. But I would amend it by really saying it's the centrality of the Word. It's the Word of God preached primarily as a central motif, but it's also the Word as it is taught in individual lives by not just qualified pastors and elders, but also by those in the church who, gripped by the Word of God, can teach and can counsel people who need it with the various one another's of the New Testament.
Now, how do you, specifically, the Bible Church of Little Rock, tie together the preaching and counseling ministry?
Well, one of the things we do, of course, is we do biblical exposition Sunday morning, Sunday evening, but we also have a ministry of biblical counseling where we both train and we counsel, and we counsel both members of the church and people from outside. And when they come to us, we have both lay people and pastors. We have 7 full-time pastors on our staff. We have about 17 leaders who are elders. And all of those, plus gifted lay people who have been equipped and trained, all are involved in the ministry of biblical counseling. So it's not an either-or, it's a both-and.
Well, I appreciate the not an either-or, because as much as I appreciate Lloyd-Jones and hold him up as a mentor in expository preaching, I think when you look at the local church, if there isn't an army of Christians helping other Christians to be more faithful, something's not connected between the preaching and the life of the local church. And I think we need to overcome the stereotype of the expositional church that is merely about exposition and get to a picture of an expositional church in which the Word of God is becoming apparent in the lives of the people in the church as they're growing in grace, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in dealing, well, helping and assisting each other in dealing with the very real problems and crises of life. That's what we'll talk about when we come back with my guest, Lance Quinn, pastor of the Bible Church of Little Rock, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
The enemy of good communication is the use of generalizations without ever getting specific. And I want to make sure that's not what we're doing on this program today. My guest is Lance Quinn, pastor, teacher of the Bible Church of Little Rock. We're talking about counseling in the life of the local church, how to tie together the preaching ministry and the counseling ministry of the church. We've talked about the dangers of a psychotherapeutic worldview and of the necessity for biblical teaching and biblical admonition among believers. But let me ask Pastor Quinn a pointed question. Let's say that someone is suffering from what is perceived as depression, perhaps even clinically diagnosed as depression. How would you deal with such a person in your church? How would you help and assist such a person in your congregation?
Well, depression is real. And some forms of depression can be so debilitating that a person is physically despairing of life. So that's the first thing to admit and to acknowledge. There are, of course, however, those who say they're depressed when the issues are utterly spiritual at their core. They're not physical.
In other words, they may have good reason to be depressed because of the fact that they're rebelling against the Word of God, they're not trusting God, etc.
Exactly. And sometimes it might even be the chicken or the egg scenario. Is a person depressed because of the spiritual dimension of life and then begin to manifest physical, you know, consequences? Or is a person experiencing physical issues which then bring on spiritual consequences? And sometimes that's just not easy for us to know.
But you're not trying to fulfill a medical ministry here. So, in other words, you're not dealing with drugs and all the rest. And you know, I know I'm going to get writers and callers who are going to contact me and say, you know, how does this work? Let's say someone comes to you, a member of your church, and is on psychotropic drugs or antidepressants. You know, what do you do in that case? Well, how do you counsel?
Well, one of the good things we have is that we have some physicians in our church who help us in that area. For instance, if someone were really describing both spiritual and physical causes that they would assume is bringing on the depression, we would deal with the spiritual dynamics of their life. We don't dispense medications, obviously. We try not to delve into that at all. But what we do do is we ask them to go get a physical. And we have some Christian physicians who understand the theological issues, the physical issues of life, in such a way that they're helping those people as well. And so we believe that the Scripture teaches and allows us to practice the issue of depression from a biblical point of view. And if there are physical issues involved, we're going to let the medical community, but hopefully those who are also committed to biblical counseling, to come in and help.
I think it's a very helpful clarification. And I think it's important that we recognize that according to the biblical worldview, the human being is a psychosomatic unity. And that may be a big term for some people. Psycho meaning the life of the mind, somatic meaning the life of the body. We're not Gnostics who believe that somehow, you know, we're souls trapped in a body. We believe that God has made us in His image, and that includes the fact that we are thus in every dimension to reflect His glory. And, you know, we do admit that, you know, for instance, I'll admit right now, when my body is really tired, my mind knows it. And as much as my mind might want to be awake, if my body overcomes it, that's simply going to happen. It's a reminder to us that we are more complex creatures than we like to think. But, you know, there's another assumption in the worldview of biblical counseling, and, Lance, that really comes down to the fact that we believe, and I know this is a revolutionary, radical notion, it's going to offend many people, but we believe that people are sinners.
That's right.
So, I mean, play that out. I mean, because, you know, in secular psychology, that's not the presumption.
That's right. And, in fact, you would have in psychological circles, psychiatric circles, the very denial of some of the basic presuppositions that we as Christian theologians would say, this is a matter of sin. You remember years and years ago, Carl Menninger wrote the book, Whatever Became of Sin? Because even in those circles, they began to ask the question, well, who's responsible? And in a therapeutic age, there are people who are saying, well, it isn't me. The problem with that, of course, is we know as preachers, as pastors, and as Christians that just ain't so. Sin is a real issue, and it needs to be dealt with by God's Word in the context of people helping.
You know, Lance, the secular worldview has really hit a wall on this. And let me give you a concrete example. Yesterday on the program on Ask Anything Wednesday, we had a caller ask a very responsible question, saying, what happens if a convicted sex offender who's come to Christ, wants to join your church? And so I went through the whole thing from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and everything, looking at this, and then talked about the kind of protections you'd want to put in place, even as you recognize this person is a glorious testimony to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I started looking at that. And let me tell you how I'm applying that in this case. The whole mentality of the secular counseling movement for a long time, indeed of the secular world, has been that we need to destigmatize sin. You know, you need to take the stigma away from premarital sex, from homosexuality, from adultery, from, divorce and all the rest. But, the secular world's really found the limitations on that, because the secular world still stigmatizes some sin. It's just a more eccentric and reduced list.
That's right. I'll give you an example of that. Just last week, I visited a man in prison who, prior to that, was not a member of our church, but whose wife was a member, and because of his sexual offenses, was imprisoned and will be there for several years. And as I spoke with him in prison last week, I talked to him about his sin. I didn't speak to him about his illness. I didn't speak to him about his disease. I didn't speak to him about his addiction. We talked about the issue of sin. That's the only way that a man like that, once he is not incarcerated anymore, is really going to be able to deal with the matters of the heart.
Absolutely. And, the way of dealing with that, ultimately, and let's make this very clear, comes down to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right. In fact, when we talked, I said to him, what have you learned in this imprisonment about your relationship to Jesus Christ? Because he professes. And here's what he said to me. As I have been in prison, I have learned that my core issue is I need to repent of these issues. I need to repent of my sin, and I need to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ and not just a profession. And while that's good, we'll need to see that manifested once he gets out of prison.
Sure.
And is held accountable.
Sure, but that goes back to the admonition you were talking about, the ministry of believers to believers. And that's just not happening in a lot of churches, and that's, part of the problem you're trying to solve.
That's right, and one of the things that we've been so very encouraged by is, for instance, Southern Seminary, where you're the president. I have been so encouraged that you have taken the opportunity to take this program of biblical counseling and make it a staple part of the ministry that you are building there with Dr. Stuart Scott. And I want to commend you, sir, for what you're doing there. It's a wonderful ministry, and I'm so appreciative of it.
Well, I really appreciate that word, Lance. And, what we have tried to do over the last 15 years is start in the first place, which is getting the preaching right, getting the theology right, the exegesis, the understanding and study of the Scripture right. But now to apply that to every dimension of the church's life, and if we're not really equipping Christians to minister to other Christians, then something's wrong with the whole enterprise from the start. Back with final thoughts on this issue in just a moment. From Los Angeles, California, this is the Albert Mueller Program. This is Albert Mueller from Los Angeles, California. This week, my guest today, Lance Quinn, pastor, teacher of the Bible Church of Little Rock. Pastor Quinn, when you think about the place of biblical counseling in the life of a local church, how would you describe that?
Well, I think it's a ministry that is effective because it uses the Word of God, and it's a ministry that anybody can be involved in. Obviously, what the pastor does in terms of his exposition is a form of counsel, obviously, but the one another's as they are expressed and lived out is another form of counseling. I would really call biblical counseling discipleship. Maybe that's a better word, because counseling itself can have so many baggage points to the term itself. In fact, I've even seen in good, solid biblical counseling circles a ministry of counseling in a church that really becomes the tail that wags the dog. And I think that's probably a danger that we need to point out also.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, you can look at what drives the passion of the church and what's your church known for? And I would certainly hope that the church is known for a comprehensive ministry of the Word. But if counseling is the first thing that's mentioned, that may indicate that something's a bit out of alignment.
That's right. And maybe that's because there has been such an emphasis in the therapeutic element, and it has splashed into local churches, and then counseling is a reaction to that, and then all of a sudden counseling becomes something that everybody must be involved in. You know, that's probably taking it to a level that it shouldn't go. We're just talking about the balanced ministry in a church of preaching and teaching and counseling and discipleship, all ministries of the Word in people's lives. That's really,
and I think it's really important to underline here that this means that this doesn't kick in when a person's in crisis. It's continual throughout the person's growth in grace.
And there could be levels of discipleship or counseling. There are one-time meetings. There are long-term discipleship opportunities. There's everything from just encouraging someone with cards or letters or emails and long-term counseling where you're meeting with pastors on a regular basis, et cetera, et cetera. So we don't want to say that counseling is so specialized and it's something that only the privileged few can be involved in. That's really not what we're saying.
Lance Quinn is the pastor teacher of the Bible Church of Little Rock, a congregation there in the capital city of Arkansas. It's been good to have you on the program today, Lance.
Thank you, Dr. Moeller.
Folks, we are broadcasting from Los Angeles, California this week. I'm here for the Shepherd's Conference. Tonight, I have the honor of addressing these pastors. I'm going to be speaking from Deuteronomy chapter 4, where God, speaking through the prophet Moses, asks his own people, has any other people heard the word of God speaking from the midst of the fire and survived? It's just a reminder to me of the glorious privilege we have of preaching the word of God, and of the fact that if we really understand preaching, the only mode of preaching is expository preaching, to set out what God has said so that God's people are rightly fed. Well, I'll be doing that tonight. You can see the program from the Shepherd's Conference by going to www.shepherdsconference.org/livestream. You can register there and see it for yourself. I'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. This week from Los Angeles, California, you're listening to the Albert Miller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.